1 Corinthians 14, and I will read the passage again that I introduced last week, 26 through the end of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, 26. What is it then, brethren? When you come together, each one hath a psalm, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edify. If any man speaketh in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that in turn. And let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And let the prophet speak by two or three, and let the others discern. But if a revelation be made to another sitting by, let the first keep silence. For ye all can prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But let them be in subjection, as also saith the law. And if they would learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. What? Was it from you that the word of God went forth, or came it unto you alone? If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord. But if any man is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues, but let all things be done decently and in order. You remember that chapters 11 and 14 must be taken together. The same as the first part of 1 Corinthians 11 must be taken in conjunction with verse 15 of chapter 11. If you read one part and leave out the other, you will have some information, but partial information is misinformation. What Paul has done, considering it of so great importance about a woman being covered, without interrupting it with any other particulars, he simply brings out in chapter 11 the significance of a woman praying or prophesying uncovered, and the significance of a woman praying or prophesying covered, and just the opposite for a man. A man praying, prophesying, covered is the opposite of how the woman should pray or prophesy. Nothing at all is said of the sphere in chapter 11 in which prayer or prophesying take place. And here is something most significant. In chapter 11, I will just read this to you. No, turn to it for a moment. Chapter 11. Because only now, concerning the gathering of the church for ministry, for fellowship, do we get it in verse 17. Now notice. But in giving you this charge, I praise you not that you come together. You see, here is the coming together. Verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church. Verse 20. When therefore you assemble yourselves together. Look at verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together. Verse 34. If any man is hungry, let him eat at home, that you are coming together. Only starting at verse 17 are we specifically told of the church coming together. We are not told of that in the first part of chapter 11. And in fact, that I know that it is not the coming together of the church when a woman prays or prophesies that is spoken about, is what I read you in verse 34 of chapter 14. Let the women keep silence in the churches. It doesn't say let the women keep silence, but let them keep silence in the churches. It's a shameful thing for a woman to speak in the church. So there are two spheres of a woman's functions. There is her sphere in the church, and there is her sphere in the home. So when you read of the woman, here is what is so remarkable, and it's worth turning to and reading for us to understand. A woman's sphere of activity. Let's turn, first of all, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. Remember, the sphere of activity for a man, the sphere of activity for a woman. 1 Timothy 5 says this in verse 14. I desire, therefore, that the younger women or widows marry their children, guide the household, rule the household. Notice, where is a woman to guide and rule? Rule the household. Turn over to Titus chapter 2, verse 3. That the mature women, the aged women, likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, keepers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. It has specifically given you the sphere, and it has named the sphere in which the woman is to prevail, preside, of course, in relation to her husband. And that is in the home. And now turn to Acts 18. You must see this, Acts 18, because women are gifted, like men, in praying and in prophesying. And let's see what it says in verse 24, Acts 18:24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by race, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. And he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more accurately. Please notice, you finally have an example of a woman in cooperation with her husband teaching a man the way of God more perfectly. But it's not in the church. In the synagogue, the woman kept her mouth shut. She was silent. In the church, the woman is instructed to let the women keep silence in the churches. But when a man who knew things of the Word of God was perceived to know the things of God, but there was more that a woman knew than that this man knew, God gives us a precedent, an example here, that they take the man to themselves, and in their home, a woman in subjection to her husband. It's perfectly in order for her being covered to teach a man. Now, if she tells her husband, I'll handle this, let me do it, that's entirely wrong. She's seeking to have dominion over her husband, over the man. But she is permitted, under these circumstances, to teach a man because she's not in the church. So here she is in her home. I told you about Mrs. Dewhurst in her abode in Fayetteville. When the boys came to the Christian canteen, here she was in the dining room of her home, and I can remember her to this day being covered, and as those soldier boys would come up, she would feed them. And then she would tell them the way of salvation and encourage them, tell them to go on in the things of the Lord. It was perfectly in order because she wasn't in the church. She was in her own sphere, and she was in subjection to her husband, and she was covered, and so everything was in order. So notice, there is the sphere of a woman's activity, and most of the time, it is in the home, taking care of family needs. But at the same time, if there are other women, we found in Titus chapter 2 that the older women are to train, to teach the younger women, and they teach them practical truths about loving their husbands, about working at home and keeping the home. So God distinguishes the two spheres of activity and the one sphere alone in which man presides, and that is in the church. When you're in the church, as for prophesying, as for praying audibly, as for taking the lead, it says, let the women keep silence. Now, I wanted you to see this. I think I'm going to read these notes to you because of what a dear brother said. That's a finer Christian man than I am. But this is what he said when he saw a woman covered. He said, if I brought friends out and these friends saw the women with those little things on their heads, what would they think? He told me that he was ashamed and he was embarrassed to be around women in the church that were covered. Now think of it. What God says is this. He said, if a woman is uncovered, then that would be a dishonor. It would be an embarrassment to her husband. And so if a woman is going to function publicly, if she's going to sing, if she is going to join in praising God and praying silently in her heart, she is to be covered because she also is praying and she's speaking to God. She's praising God. So the very thing that he said would embarrass him, the sad thing is this, that God said if the woman wasn't covered in the church, she would be dishonoring you. She dishonors her head, the husband. Now, I jotted these things down, showing the significance, and this isn't exhausted, but it is at least something that a woman says when she prays or prophesies wearing a covering. What does that little thing on your head mean? This is what it means. They proclaim visibly that they believe that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth and all things therein, that he created it according to the Genesis account, that there was a purpose in the way that he did it, that the Apostle Paul is God's inspired author who explains to us this significance, that this significance is believed and acted upon, and to ignore it is to dishonor your head and refuse to accept your position in God's order of headship. Christ as the head of the man as the head of woman, God as the head of Christ, and to acknowledge your purpose in being placed on earth, that you were taken out of man and that you were created for man. It says that you believe in angels and they are watching over the activities of men, that you understand nature's corroboration of this truth, and you conform to its teaching as well as God's revealed teaching in his word, and that to reject this ethos or this custom is to reject what is accepted by the apostles and by all the churches. That is what it means when you sisters wear that covering, and it's what I am preaching when I pray and prophesy being uncovered, if you have understanding, if you have intelligence. And yet there are those who say, that little piece of material on your head means nothing. It means at least this much, and it means more. You may not have known that you were publicly and visibly proclaiming all these things, but you were. Just as the Savior says concerning the Lord's Supper through Paul, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he come. There is significance to the symbols of bread and the fruit of the vine. There is significance to the woman praying or prophesying with her head covered, and to a man praying or prophesying with his head uncovered. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 14 again. Because what I'm going to do is expound a little more of this chapter to you and ask you, can you give me any examples, any brothers, give me any examples of prophetesses in the Old Testament? In the Old Testament? I can tell you at least three. One of them is, what a husband to be married to a prophetess. What husband of a very prominent author in the Old Testament was married to a prophetess? And she had two children named Mahershalath Hashbaz and Shir Jashub. Isaiah's wife was a prophetess. And there was one who was high priest who had a sister who was a prophetess. Who was that? That was Miriam. And there was also another prophetess. And I'll let you see that. Turn to 2 Kings 22. Her name was Huldah. And what is so remarkable about Huldah is the great reputation that this woman had. And when something that was desired to be known, 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings 22. So, something that needs comment upon is sought, and it says verse 14, so Hilkiah the priest and his companions, all these people, went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvah, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. You see? And then for the sake of time, I won't read it, but here she gives her prophecy. So, even though Isaiah had a wife who was the prophetess, God used Isaiah to write the book by his name. Now, do you remember Deborah? It says in Judges chapter 4 that there was Deborah the prophetess, but she knew her place. So in the New Testament, we have already been told that Philip had four daughters that prophesied. Now this is what is so interesting. Here are other prophets in Israel, and yet they go to a woman named Huldah. But let me show you something interesting. Turn to Acts 21, since that scripture was mentioned. Acts chapter 21, verse 9. Concerning the house of Philip, notice, they entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we abode with him. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we tarried there some days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And coming to us and taking Paul's girdle, he bound his own feet and hands and said, thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man. Isn't that remarkable? At times, you have men that are prophets, but a prophetess is consulted. And here, they're staying in the house of a man who has four daughters that are prophetesses, and yet God sends a man down from Judea, Agabus the prophet, and he is the one who gives the prophecy. So, in the sphere outside the church, I cannot tell you just what prophet is going to be used of God. But in the church, I can tell you what prophet is going to be used. It's going to be a male prophet, because concerning these areas in 1 Corinthians 14 now, you may turn there. In 1 Corinthians 14, it mentions certain areas in which the woman does not publicly prophesy or manifest her gift in the church. What is it then, brethren, when you come together, each one hath a psalm, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation. Now, concerning all of these things, when it says, you may all prophesy one by one, If you read that without reading the latter part, you would say, there it goes. I'm a prophetess. It says you may all prophesy one by one. Verse 34, let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Let them be silent in the church. It's a shameful thing. That is why you have to read chapters together, and that is why you have to read the latter part of a chapter with the former part of a chapter. It is clear. And the simplest solution, the one that does no violence to any other part, the one that plainly speaks to us from the word itself, whether men like it or not, it says that there is such a thing as a woman prophesying and praying. She has that gift, but it says she doesn't exercise that gift in the church. Well, where does she exercise it? Any place evidently other than in the church. In the home, in the Christian canteen, wherever she has an opportunity to exercise that gift outside the church. All right. Understand, concerning in the church, why God makes this distinction. To show you that the distinction is made. Look at verse 18. I thank God, this is Paul speaking of himself, 14:18 of 1 Corinthians. I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. Howbeit, in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I might instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Here is something that evidently the Corinthians did not know, that Paul spoke in tongues more than they all. But he didn't speak in those tongues in the church. Notice what he says. I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all, howbeit in the church. He is speaking of exercising his gift outside the church, and he speaks of women, and they may not exercise their gifts, specifically here, prophesying inside the church. Evidently, they may exercise it outside the church, and any other gift that they have. And when they pray or prophesy in the exercise of that gift, they are to be covered. These are significant things. Now, what is so remarkable is this. Look at verse 35. And if they would learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is a shameful thing for a woman to speak in the church. Here is something that would be so interesting. 2 Lord's Days now, we have met in a home. And suppose Cindy Holdenhauer were to be told, if you want to learn anything, you ask your own husband at home. She would say, I'm in my home. But I want you to understand that when we all sat down in David Moldenhauer's and Cindy's home, that was the church. The moment we said amen and the elements were removed, it no longer constituted us together as a church. She was in her own home and she was permitted to ask her husband. You say, isn't that remarkable? Now, if a church were the building, it would be simple. But the church is the people of God. We are a spiritual building. We are living stones. Therefore, in the church is when the church comes together. And it speaks of coming together in the church when the whole church, look at verse 23 in chapter 14. If therefore the whole church be assembled together, and so forth and so on. So here is the distinction that God makes. And why he makes it is known to him, and I shall not seek to tell you why, but if God makes the distinction between women ministering in the church and outside the church, if Paul speaks of himself as in the church, prophesying, but outside the church, speaking in tongues, there are reasons known and important to God, which we may dwell on one entire message at a later date. Suffice it to say now that God says, in the church, let the woman keep silence. I told you this, and so I will add it once more. Women may sing in the church, because when it says that women are not permitted to speak, but to be in subjection is also set the law, I gave you 3 scriptures showing that women sang when they got together with the people of God in the Old Testament. Can any brother remember one of those scriptures? You'll find it in Ezra 2:65. There were singing men, and it says, and singing women. You'll find the reference also in Nehemiah and also in 2 Chronicles. Three times we read of singing men and singing women. And God makes no objection to women joining their voices in praise to God singing. And one other scripture, and that will suffice for tonight. Turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. I showed you about a man praying outside the church in a tongue. But now, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, let me read you this again, just to show you why I say that when a woman comes to church, since she's going to sing and praise God, since she's going to pray, and I trust she does, as Hannah did, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart only. Her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. You see? And if I were a woman, and there were unsaved in the meeting, or the truth of God was spoken that was needed to the assembly, I would be praying in my heart that God would be fulfilling the purpose for which he sent forth his word in the hearts of the people of God. And so women do pray, as Hannah did. They pray silently. They join in. They sing. And that's why a woman is covered when she comes to a church, when she assembles herself together. Because it's anticipated that prayer is going to be offered, that songs and praises are going to be offered. And the Bible speaks about singing men and singing women. So there is the sphere of the woman's service. It is mainly in the home. And there is the sphere of the man's service in the church. He is the one who publicly presides, who takes the lead. And when you wear the covering, you acknowledge all these things. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we rejoice in the instructions that you've given us in your word. We confess that we would find so little significance in putting a piece of material over our hair or leaving a piece of material off of our hair. And what difference would it make whether the church came together and whether the church wasn't come together? But we are thankful that we've learned to trust your wisdom. And you have said, let everything be done decently and in order. And if it's not done this way, then it's done indecently, and it's done disorderly. So we thank you, our God. We rejoice that we believe these things, and that you've shown us the great significance to a simple thing, something so small and insignificant to us and men, as a piece of material over the hair of a woman, and a piece of material being removed from the head, the hair of man, when he prays and prophesies. So bless these truths to our hearts, we pray. Let us know thy word, and let us obey it. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.